Now, if you followed that story in your Bible, if you had it open in front of you in Mark chapter 16, you will see that the chapter isn't finished. There's a few paragraphs still to come, but perhaps your Bible, like mine, contains a little note that says something like this. Some of the earliest manuscripts end here and don't include the rest of the remaining verses. So it seems like when Mark wrote his version of Jesus' life, he ended with an empty tomb and some startled women. It's not quite the picture of victory entirely that we imagine. An empty tomb and some startled women. And then some other scribes came along and added the missing details from the accounts of the other three Gospels and other eyewitness testimonies that were floating around. But why does Mark himself end the way he does? Why does he end with just an empty tomb, some startled women, and a lone voice of an angel saying, "He is risen"? I should make clear, there is no doubt at all that Mark really did accept the fact of Jesus' resurrection. He doesn't record the encounters with the risen Jesus, but he believed every single thing he wrote. If you look at the first verse of the Gospel of Mark, the first words that introduce the whole book that he wrote, he says, "This is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." He is really persuaded of what he's saying about everything that is true of Jesus' life. Also, the historical record shows that Mark, who wrote this, gave his whole life to teaching people that Jesus was the risen Son of God, so much so that he literally gave his life. In the city of Alexandria, in the year 68, a bunch of powerful and jealous pagans who were afraid that he was stealing their followers for Jesus tied a noose around Mark's neck and dragged him through the streets until he was dead. He really believed that Jesus was risen. So Mark didn't write his book and give his life for some elaborate hoax. When he ends his book with an empty tomb and an angel proclaiming that Jesus lives, this really does represent for him his life and mission and hope to share the good news of an empty tomb. But why does he end the way he does? Why doesn't he give us just a little bit more? Well, this is a question that's been buzzing around my mind. And so for something a bit different, I've written a story, a short story called The Empty Tomb, and I'm going to read it to you. There was a man named Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a Pharisee, a leader of the Jewish people. Among his set, Joseph was respected and influential. Joseph also came from money. He was a rich man. And one of the things that rich people would spend their money on within their lifetime was a tomb. Joseph bought some land in a garden outside Jerusalem. At great expense, he had a cave carved into the rock, and he had a huge stone sourced and fashioned to be rolled in front of the entrance of the cave. And there the tomb would wait for his death. The tomb itself, well, he couldn't wait. The tomb, he knew that he had come into existence for this very purpose, to consume the dead. The tomb lay in wait, hanging out for the deaths of Joseph and all his loved ones. He craved death. He hungered for it. When a body came, he would close his mouth around it and embrace every odour of decay and breathe in deeply the grief of loved ones left behind, and no one would ever escape. In his jaws, the dead would rot and return to the earth. Meanwhile, Joseph continued his life until he met Jesus. Now, many of the religious leaders, like Joseph, they knew of God's chosen Messiah who would come to save the world. They'd read about it in the scriptures. But most of them, when they met Jesus, they were threatened by him. But Joseph was one, along with a man named Nicodemus and some others, who saw the truth of Jesus and the hypocrisy among their own people. Joseph was happy for the attention to drift away from himself towards Jesus because he knew that Jesus didn't just point the way, Jesus was the way. Jesus didn't just speak true things, Jesus was the truth. Jesus didn't just talk about life, Jesus is life itself. So while Jesus grew great, Joseph himself was happy to grow very small. But then the unthinkable happened. Joseph's own colleagues, the other Pharisees, teamed up with the Sadducees and religious leaders to have Jesus destroyed. They arrested Jesus in secret. They tried him in their own court overnight, telling lies that couldn't be refuted because no one else was invited to their kangaroo court. Under their own law, they found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. But under Roman rule, they had no authority to exact the death penalty. So they whisked Jesus to the Roman governor, a man named Pontius Pilate. They convinced Pilate that Jesus' guilty charge of blasphemy in their courts was equivalent to treason against Caesar in the Roman court. Well, the governor, Pilate, wasn't particularly convinced, but he was afraid of a riot, and Jesus appeared to be expendable, so he agreed to the death penalty. In less than 24 hours, Jesus had gone from hero to zero. The crowds that had hoped to catch a glimpse of him in the temple over Passover instead were turning out appalled to see the spectacle of Jesus whipped to shreds and nailed to a cross. And still, Joseph's tomb was lying in wait. As you can imagine, the tomb couldn't believe his luck when that evening a group of mourners carried a hastily prepared body to his entrance. Better still, he could see from the blood soaking through the dressings that this person had died a deliciously violent death. The tomb was somewhat confused to see Joseph of Arimathea alive and well among the mourners, but his glands went into overdrive when he gathered from their words and despair that his first taste of death would be not just any man, but the Holy One of God, the hope of Israel, the so-called Saviour of the world. This virgin tomb was going to have the singular honour of devouring mankind's final hope. Even he was appalled by the significance of this moment, but also giddy with the glory of it all. Soon enough, the stone was rolled back in its place, and it was just him, the tomb, left alone with the corpse. His first taste of death. This might have been the tomb's first time, but he knew death all right. The dark silence and bleak finality was intoxicating. The Son of God was dead, and death had won. And the first day drew to an end. With the sunrise the next day, the world outside seemed normal and bright, but the tomb kept his delicious secret in his dark belly. The Jewish Sabbath meant that all that day the garden was quiet except for a few Roman guards kept on high alert. The tomb itself was undisturbed. He luxuriated in the slow, relentless passage of time and the decay within that would certainly come. And the second day drew slowly and uneventfully to an end. The third day, as the sun rose, the garden was bathed in the grey light of dawn. And suddenly a light that couldn't be explained by the sun or even by fire burst on the scene. The guards froze, and then they fled. The tomb himself awoke with a lurch. He could feel his jaws being wrenched open with supernatural force. A pair of angels had simply scooted the stone away. The belly of the tomb filled with light, and the unthinkable happened. Like the first Adam, fashioned with dust in the garden at earth's birth, just like the first Adam had his lungs filled with the Spirit of God, Jesus, the second Adam and Father of us all, was revived by God's own Spirit. The marks of his costly love were still visible in his flesh, but the pallor had gone from his skin, and his breath was clean and sharp, and his step was sure as he rose to his feet, folded his own grave clothes, and stepped out into the garden. And for all the excitement that unfolded through the rest of the day, startled women, baffled disciples, tears and exclamations of praise, the tomb, that lonely tomb, stood within, with his stomach empty and a gaping mouth, despondent and destitute and silently gasping in despair. The end. I tell that story because in Mark's account, the empty tomb, along with the angel's proclamation, seems to loom as an even mightier witness to Jesus' victory than the first human witnesses, who couldn't even speak at all at first. We know that tombs don't have hopes or dreams or feelings, but the static nature of an inanimate object means that its enduring message cannot waver. And we have this ongoing testimony of an empty tomb. And I'm kind of tickled by the thought of a tomb feeling sad and empty and alone, defeated. And tombs don't lose, do they? Tombs don't just remain empty. We hide death in palliative care wards and hospital refrigerators. And we do everything we can with modern medicine to keep it far away. But there is a relentless flow of lifeless bodies destined for crematoriums and holes in the earth. And tombs and graves don't just remain empty. After they're filled, their residents... They don't remain empty. They are filled and they stay that way. Their residents don't move on at a later date. They don't evacuate. The body is there for good until the natural process of decay runs its course. But here in history, we have one tomb that never really got to fulfill its mission. Death was conquered. Christ was proven to be Lord because his Father revived him and his own power was greater than death and his spirit was returned. And that empty tomb is now a symbol of hope. It is hope that all sin and shame has been diverted. It's been taken on by Christ and carried away to hell where it belongs and where it will stay. Friends, death isn't as final as it seems. Of all life's troubles, death is the most final, but it is not as final as it seems. So let's apply that as well to the lesser troubles that aren't final at all. Financial worries, hurt reputations, overwhelming grief, daily anxieties, the ongoing suffocating burden of mistakes made, and chronic illness. Not one of these things is as final as death. In fact, the time comes for many when the finality of death itself appears to promise some relief. But all these lesser troubles will suffer the same fate as death itself. In the end, not one of them will have consumed you if you hold to Jesus as your Lord, trusting him, obeying him, and serving his people. The tomb is empty, and he is risen. Let's pray. Father, you gave your Son, and he gave everything. And it looked like he'd lost. But you used what was meant for evil to do what is good. You didn't just prove him right, although you did that. You didn't just give him life again, although you certainly did that. But you used him to achieve what couldn't have been achieved otherwise, to remove sin and shame and the fear of death and take it away for good. So that although so many of these things still remain, sin and shame and death, they're not the end. We have the ongoing testimony of a lonely, empty, gaping tomb showing that death has been defeated. Christ is alive, and there is life in him for us. Amen.